No, we're going to take today, and we're going to continue on about the Feast of Israel. I want to begin in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And as you know, we've been talking about Passover, and today we're going to go into the next feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to share a little bit about the history, how it began, what it really means in the world today for us, and how we experience it. Because you remember that these feasts that the Lord gave the children of Israel were simply shadows pointing to the reality, which is Jesus Christ. They're historical events that happened in the Bible, but in a way they foreshadow part of God's plan of redemption. And we learned last time about the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt and how Moses was there trying to get them free. And these plagues came, and Pharaoh would say, yeah, go free, and then he'd change his mind, and go free, and he'd change his mind. And eventually, on the last night, the Lord said he was going to go through the land and kill the firstborn of every home unless they had blood on their doorpost. And they would kill a lamb and put blood on the doorpost. And anybody that put blood on their doorpost, the angel that came to bring death would pass over that house and spare the people. And that's where the name Passover comes from. And it represents Jesus, who is the true Lamb of God, who spilled his blood for us. And so when his blood's applied to our life, which it happens when we get saved, we escape death, which is eternity in hell. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us eternal life. The next feast we're going to talk about now is Pentecost. It says in the Bible there was three times in a year that every man should come to the Lord. And I think that, to me, represents this idea that we need to be people who continue to pursue. Take everything God has for us. Don't stop at salvation. Don't stop at Passover. Move on into Pentecost. And there's another feast, which we'll talk about later on, called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll try to understand, what is that? What's the significance of that? But the Lord desires us to be continually progressing in his kingdom. And sometimes we stop. We get saved, but we don't want to get baptized. Or we get baptized, but we don't want to be filled with the Spirit. Or we think that's for another day, or we think that's for somebody else. Or, you know, and the Lord's trying to say, come, walk with me. Three times in a year, I want you to come and have this feast with me. So today, we're going to talk about the second one. It's called Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, verse 15, it says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. If you remember, we talked in the last time about Passover having three parts, the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days, and then the waving of the first fruits, like they would cut down some of the harvest and wave it before the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. From the day that you wave that wave offering, count 7 full weeks. How many days is that? Okay, that's 49. 7 times 7. So count 7 full weeks. And then, verse 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So 7 full weeks, the next day is this feast. 50th day. And you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. It's interesting, you'll see as we go through in the next feast, all these feasts are somewhat centered around harvest. Even the Passover, they had the first fruits they would wave. They were looking at the harvest, the first ripe grain. This one here was 49 days later, 50 days later, and now the wheat harvest is coming in, and they're saying, celebrate, bring in the harvest and celebrate. And then in the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll look at next, that was the harvest of the grapes. And so each of these feasts had to do with harvest time. And that tells me something, that God has something on his mind. Who knows what it is? That's the clue. He has harvest on his mind. The Lord wants harvest. Kathy just gave a testimony about the harvest is coming, and it is. The Lord is very interested in harvest. Jesus told his disciples, don't say yet 4 months and then the harvest comes. Look now, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white unto harvest. And I just say, Lord Jesus, help me to see. There's a harvest all around us. There are people just like that girl that Kathy was talking with that said, I wanted to get saved, but no one would tell me. Sometimes all we have to do is make the offer and ask them, do you want to follow Jesus? Give him a chance. Amen. I was reading a statistic, and you know how statistics are, but it was a statistic nonetheless, and it was in the internet, so it must be true. But it said something like, only 17% in America now, only 17% of unbelievers actually know a Christian. So there's like, 80% of the unbelievers that are out there that aren't interacting. And maybe it's because we seclusion ourselves. Maybe it's because we're afraid to talk about Jesus with our neighbor. Maybe they know a Christian, but they're not sure they're a Christian. And I would like to see an alliance, 100% of the people know a Christian. Just to know one of them. And then we can share the gospel. But Jesus is very interested in harvest. Very interested in harvest. That's why he died. You know the parables where he says, go into the highways and the byways, compel them to come in that my house may be full. And so all these feasts in some way touch on harvest. This feast of Pentecost is known by different names, so sometimes you'll read it in the Bible, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. Can anybody guess why it might be called the Feast of Weeks? Right, because it's 7 weeks. So it makes sense. Oh, let's go celebrate the Feast of Weeks. So sometimes if you read that, just recognize that's the same as Pentecost. It's also called Pentecost, mostly in the New Testament. And the reason why it's called Pentecost is because Pentecost is an alliteration of the Greek language, which means the 50th day. Isn't that an awesome name for a feast? I'm just going to call this feast the 50th day. Why? Because it's the 50th day after waving the first fruit sheaf. So let's call it the 50th. And today we're celebrating the 50th. That's all Pentecost means, the 50th day. And then sometimes, like in Exodus 23, it's called the Feast of Harvest. So it goes by different names. And they all make sense when you understand the context of the scripture they're written in. Well, let's talk about what happened in history on that day. Because just like in history, Israel, we know, on the Passover, they were set free out of Egypt, weren't they? That was the night they ate the lamb, they put the blood on the doorpost, and they were set free. A couple days later, they're going through the Red Sea, Pharaoh is buried beneath it, their past is wiped away, and they come out on the other side, they're ready to go into the promised land. Well, as you read through the book of Exodus, chapter 16, which I'm not going to read here this morning, chapter all the way up through 19, and you start looking at the dates, you'll know that on the 50th day, right around the 50th day, the children of Israel are camped out in front of Mount Sinai. So the first feast of Pentecost, the first 50th day, really represents the giving of the law. That's what happened on Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, the Lord came down and began to speak and give the law to the people of Israel. And I want to read a little bit about that. If you're taking notes, you can just write down Exodus 16:1 and Exodus 19:1. These are two scriptures that talk about the timing of all this. So you can kind of put together the 50 days. But here's what it was like. How many of you, think about this for a minute, how many of you would have loved to have been there on that day? We talked this morning about how the Lord wants to speak to us and he wants to have that relationship. On that day, the children of Israel were going to meet the Lord. They're going to come to the mountain and the Lord's going to come down. He's coming down to talk with them. But it was a fearful sight. And I want to read about the fear that these people had. In verse 10, Exodus 19, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Get ready. You're getting ready to meet the Lord. Get cleaned up here. Be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Oh, what an exciting day. The Lord's coming down. He's coming down. We're going to see him. You shall set bounds. There had to be boundaries here. Why? Why are there boundaries? The Lord is holy. And he's coming down, but he's coming to establish his perfect holiness, his righteousness. He's laying out his law, his standard, his requirement. And so you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up into the mount. Don't get so excited here that you run up and say, I want to go see the Lord. Don't go up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount will surely be put to death. Well, now it's no longer an exciting day, is it? Where's that boundary at? I mean, the Lord's coming down. I want to see him. I want to get over there and see him, but I don't want to get too close because if I do, I could be dead. Where's that boundary? You will be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he will surely be stoned or shot through. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good, does it? Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. In Exodus 20, verse 18, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning. Now they're there, it's the day, the Lord's coming down. They saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet. The mountain was smoking. I mean, it was just an amazing sight. And this happened in real life. The Lord's coming down and all this thunder, lightning, flashes, a sound of a trumpet was blowing and the mountain was smoking because of the presence of God. The people were afraid. I would be. And I'm telling you, you might think you wouldn't be, but you would be. Anytime you read in the Bible and you see where an angel came down to visit, people fell down like they were dead. There was something about seeing him or experiencing something like this, and it's putting the fear of God in these people. They were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off. See, it's no longer, I want to get up there, I want to get close, I want to see him. They're standing back because God is awesome. God is holy. God is pure. God is powerful. I mean, It's an amazing story here. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. Don't let God speak to us. See, it was so terrifying to them. They said, I don't want to hear him anymore. Why don't you, Moses, you know, you're the guinea pig. Why don't you go up, you talk to the Lord, and you come back and tell us what he said, because it's just too much for us to handle. We can't take this. And so he says, you speak to us, we will listen. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Isn't that an amazing story? The Lord wants us to recognize his holiness and his perfection and his righteousness, that we would fear him. And that we wouldn't sin. That's his desire for us. And that's what's happening here on this day. And the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And earlier in that chapter, the Lord gave what was called the Ten Commandments. And he's laying it out before the people. And he's saying, this is the standard of perfection. This is what it means to follow after me. Can I ask you a question? How many here have ever done that? Have ever broken a Ten Commandment? All right. How many? Let's say it another way. How many have not? Okay. So the Lord came down to show us, to put the fear of God in our lives, that we wouldn't sin, and we stand here looking at this saying, I'm incapable. And in reality, that's the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's never to be a standard we teach to. We can't. We can't say to people, follow these things. We have to follow something different because no one has ever been able to keep that law. He showed us the law to really reveal how sinful we are. Because I can look at that law and it says, you shall not lie. And I look at myself and I say, oh man, I've lied. Or that law says, do not steal. And I say, oh my goodness, I've stolen. And that law says, do not commit adultery. And I said, oh my goodness, I've committed adultery. Or it says, do not murder. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I just killed somebody. That's what the law is for. The law is to show us the absolute perfection of God and our inability to walk in it. So be careful. Can I say this to you in a way to be careful as you teach your children about the Ten Commandments, its true purpose? Because many times we in the Christian church can end up trying to live a performance-oriented life to match the Ten Commandments, and the fact is we can't. We need a different righteousness, a different motivation. Because of the weakness of our flesh, we cannot. And so we look at that. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The Lord is calling his people. He wants them to be fearing him. He doesn't want them to sin. But at the same time, he lays a standard out here that it's impossible for us to ever walk in. And the whole reason is, he says, I want you to realize how much you need me. You can't walk in this on your own. And so we in our industrious American mentality, I can do it on my own, set out to keep the Ten Commandments. And we fail. We falter. And we wonder, how could anybody ever do that? And there's only one who has. Jesus. Amen. Jesus never once sinned. Thank God for him. So that's the Old Testament. That was the first day of Pentecost, what was happening. Let's look at the New Testament, what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 1, verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering, appearing to them for 40 days. So after Jesus died and he was buried, he rose again, he was on the earth for 40 days, teaching them and encouraging them. And then he went to heaven. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So Jesus is now leaving. He's on the earth 40 days. How many more days is it till Pentecost? Okay, there's about 10 more days, right? Because he's on the earth for 40. So just about 10 more days is left. Jesus goes away. And he tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He gave them a mission, and the mission was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. I want everyone to hear. I'm very interested in the harvest of this world, and you are the ones who are going to go and speak my message and preach my word and share my love. But you can't do it on your own. You need power from on high. And so what I'm going to say to you is wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power. And that day, what they were waiting for was Pentecost to come. Because on that day, the Lord was going to do what is the new covenant fulfillment of Pentecost, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's different from salvation. We were saved under Passover. In Pentecost, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. And this happened on Pentecost. He said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive dunamis." Dunamis, Holy Spirit power, dynamic power outside of us, outside of my ability, outside of my wisdom, outside of my strength. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And you know what? We're the end of the earth. I mean, we're part of the end of the earth. We're here today because somebody took this seriously. Some people back in that day said, "I've received this power. I'm going to go out and share this witness." And they told somebody who told somebody. And then they died and they told somebody and they told somebody and they died and they took it to another country and they told people. And eventually, whatever year you got saved, somebody walked over to you and said, "I want to share with you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you gave your heart to Jesus. And now you have a task. Because Jesus didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you to recruit you into his mission, which is to go out and continue to bring in the harvest. And we need his power. That's what happened in the New Testament day at Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it actually happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. So what they were waiting for was for that day to come. The New Testament fulfillment happened on the day, just like Jesus died on the day of Passover. The New Testament happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This sounds a lot like what happened at the Mount Sinai, doesn't it? There was noises and wind and, you know, there was, it doesn't say there was fire, but there was smoke back there. Here there's fire, filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. That was a sign to these people that something supernatural is going on here. It's something outside of you, something beyond your ability. Nobody speaks in tongues out of their own intellect. It's something that comes from the Lord, and that's what happened on that day when the Holy Spirit came on the Pentecost and filled that place. Something supernatural happened immediately. And not only did this happen to them in terms of being able to pray and praise God with this language they didn't know, but look at the boldness that came into Peter's life. He gets up that very morning and stands in front of this whole crowd of people and begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ when a few days earlier he was a coward. He was a chicken. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He was running and hiding for fear of the Romans that he might be taken himself and crucified. But this day, now, he's been inspired by the dunamis of God. The power of God is in his life. And for whatever reason, he's ignited with this thing of the Holy Spirit. And he comes out and he says, "Listen, men and brethren, this is what happened. Jesus Christ came, you killed him." And these guys said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll be filled with the Spirit." That's what happened on that day. How many here want that kind of boldness? I do. Okay. I want to do a little bit of a comparison here now. Over here is the old covenant. Over here is the new covenant. Okay? On the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, the law was written on tables of stone. Okay? It says this in Deuteronomy 5. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of a rehearsing of what happened in the past. It's kind of like a history given again. A second time. And so Moses is talking to the people there reminding them what happened on that day. And I want you to hear a few things. This is Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mount, at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. So Moses is reminding them, this is what happened on that day. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, at the Ten Commandments. God wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. It was amazing to them that God, the Creator, could come down and speak, and we would still be alive. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we will die. For who is there of all flesh that has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and have still lived? Go near, you Moses, go near and hear all the Lord our God will say, and then speak to us all your words when you spoke to me. And listen to this next verse. And the Lord said to me, here's his heart. The Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people. Such a heart as this always. Oh no, I've heard the words of this people which they have spoken. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. Isn't that awesome? The Lord is hearing these people making commitments. Yes, we will. We want to follow. We will obey. And the Lord's saying, oh, that my people were always that way. That's what he desires. That we would fear him, that we would walk in his commandments. And yet, we find that we can't. We falter. We stumble. But yet, this is the Lord's heart. That it may go well with us. It's a desire to bless us. You know, when the Lord says, thou shalt not, it's not to take joy out of our life. It is that it will go well with us. And so the Lord's heart is coming out in this chapter of a longing to have a people who desire to follow his ways. Well, that's Old Covenant. New Covenant, he writes the laws in our heart. Okay? Here's what it says in Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. You need to know that when you got saved, another thing that happened is he took his finger and wrote the commandments of the Lord in here. When you start finding your life changing, it's not because you worked up the strength to stop lying. It's because his law is in your heart and his spirit is now moving you to obey. Oh, that my people were always those who would obey, who would hear me, who would fear me, and would follow me. But we can't do it on our own. And so he says, let me write that on your heart. Let me give you a motivation that's beyond you. It's outside of you. It's a movement of my spirit. And that's the new covenant. And that's why, to me, it's so dangerous for us to teach to the Ten Commandments. We need to be teaching to walking in the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that's going to lead us to follow these commandments. The same end will happen. I still won't lie. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit murder. But it's not because I'm over here in my own strength trying to keep a standard. It's impossible for me to do it. It's I'm doing that because his Spirit is moving in my life. and moving me to obey. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. The neat thing about the kingdom of God is there's no such thing as clergy and laity. Every one of us can hear from the Lord. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have different gifts, obviously, and we teach, and others exhort and encourage and so on. But every one of us has this idea that we know the Lord. You know the Lord. His Spirit lives inside of you, and He's written His law upon your heart, and you can walk with Him. You can walk with Him. You don't have to look and say, boy, I wish I was like Ray, or I wish I was like Andrew. You need to say, Lord, you're living inside of me. You've written your law upon my heart. Let me learn to follow after your Spirit so I can walk in a way that's pleasing unto you, not in my own strength, but according to your Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come into Christ Jesus, the condemnation is gone. You'll stand before the Lord on judgment day. And you won't say, well, Lord, I tried real hard. I mean, I know there's the Ten Commandments, and I tried to be good, but I failed in a few areas. You won't do that. You will stand before the Lord on judgment day, and He's going to look at you, and He's going to see Jesus. And Satan's going to be standing there saying, how can you let this critter into heaven? Look at all the things he's done. And Jesus will say, he did, but I'd die for that. It's taken care of. And so we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in his righteousness. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, then you will be condemned, because you will stand before him and you have to give an account of your life, and you have failed the Ten Commandments, just like I have. But when I die, I'm not going to stand before the Lord and try to stand upon my ability to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to stand upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to get me in there. So if you reject Jesus, you must stand on your own. And you have good things in your life for sure, but you've also broken the Ten Commandments. And on that, you must be judged. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is the law of sin and death. It raises our awareness of sin. It brings death. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. The law is good, but because my flesh is weak, I can never live according to it. It's God's heart that we do. You saw his appeal back then. Oh, that my people would always do this. And he longs for that. But he knows we're incapable. And he had this beautiful plan in salvation ready from the beginning of the world, that Jesus would come and pay that price. But he brought the law just to magnify sin, to show us how sinful we really are, hopefully to break our hearts and cause us to recognize how much we need a Savior. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, listen to this, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk in the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law will never be fulfilled by me trying to keep the law. I will fail. The righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's why what we need to do is teach people to learn how to walk in the Spirit, how to hear the voice of God, how to respond to the scripture, how to recognize this thing that's been written upon your heart, because he's calling us to walk in his ways. Let's learn to walk in the Spirit and to hear him. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Amen? Isn't that right on? I will put my spirit within you and cause you. So when you're walking around, you're thinking, I don't want to tell a lie. It's not because you have all this willpower not to lie. It's because he's causing you. I want to love my enemy because he's causing me to. I want to forgive because he's causing me to. I need that. Otherwise, I would be over here not loving my enemy, not forgiving, holding a grudge, holding unforgiveness because I'm trying to keep this righteous standard of the law and I can't do it because of the weakness of my flesh. I need your spirit in my life, Lord. And I need to learn to hear what's written upon my heart. Move me to obey you like you desire. Oh, that my people would always walk in my way and fear me. We can't without him. And so that's the difference between what happened on Sinai and what happens in the new covenant. A couple other interesting things. At Mount Sinai, Exodus 32, verse 28, on Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. You know what? Somebody got too close. Somebody got excited. And they ran up there and they touched the mountain or something. But it says, the Levites did as Moses commanded. That day, about 3,000 people died. I told you, Johnny. This is another reason why you need to teach your children to obey you. I don't know who all died that day, but somebody got close. On the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, how many people got saved? 3,000 got saved. There was 3,000 died at Sinai, 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. It's the ministry of life. This was the ministry of death. This is the thing that condemns and that kills. This is the thing that brings life. I just got a few more things here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul was saying here that God has made us ministers of a new covenant. The new covenant. Not of the letter, that's the letter over here, but of the Spirit. He's drawing a comparison here between the old and new, the old and new. And I want you to see, because it's also referring to what happened back there at Sinai versus what we have in the new covenant. He made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter does what? It kills. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And he says, now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, see, that is the ministry of death. It's carved on letters and stone. If it came with such glory, and it did, we read about that. The mountain was smoking, there was thunder, there was lightning, the voice of God. It came with such glory that even the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face. I mean, when he went up into the mountain and he met the Lord, he came down, his face was glowing, and people had to say, put a veil over your face because we can't see when we're around you. That was glorious. It was a glorious day. They could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was being brought to an end. In other words, this is a covenant that wasn't going to last. And even though it was something that wouldn't last eternally, it still had glory. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Amen? Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? This is an eternal one. It's never going to go away. And he says in verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's what he calls that, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And it does. This is the one that you're in. It's so much more glorious, the ministry of righteousness. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Verse 11, for what if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we have a hope, brothers and sisters, we have a hope. We have an eternal glory waiting us. We have His Spirit dwelling inside of us. We have His law written upon our heart. We have the movement of the Spirit in our life moving us toward obedience. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their hearts and their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. So they had this veil on Moses' face, and the Bible says even today that veil is there. There's something they can't see. They're over here trying to establish their own righteousness. They're still trying to live according to that law, and there's a veil. Just like they cover Moses' face, they just can't see. It's only in Christ that that veil is taken away. The Bible says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So here we are, over here in this new covenant. Our face is wide open to Jesus. His face is open to us. It's not veiled. It's not covered. And we get to gaze right into the face of Jesus and to see His glory and behold His glory. And as we do, the Bible says, we're being transformed. As I look unto Jesus, He's changing me. When we stand here and we worship Him, we are looking into the face of Jesus. When I open the Word of God and I read His Word, I'm looking into the face of Jesus, and it's open to us. It's unveiled to us. And we see His glory, and it moves upon us to see our lives transformed. How many are glad you're in the new covenant? Don't live as if you're in the old. I'm going to close now. On that day, Pentecost and the New Covenant, people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I didn't talk much about that this morning. I want to close with a few things, and I'll be done. We know the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power to be a witness because the Lord wants to call everybody to this. The people who are out there who don't know Jesus are over here trying to live the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, the thing that destroys. They have no hope. And the Lord is telling us, I'm going to empower you by my Spirit to go out and be a witness. Invite these people to life. Bring them over to the freedom that comes in the Spirit. Let my Spirit come and dwell inside them and write my laws upon their hearts so that they will be moved to follow me. And so that's our mission. We are calling people into this new covenant with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what freedom it is. It's such a beautiful thing, such an eternal glory that we have. And that's the mission of the church. The Pentecostal church, the hallmark of a Pentecostal church, which is what we are. We are a Pentecostal church. We're not like a denomination like that, but we believe in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. One hallmark of this church who's filled with the Spirit has to be evangelism. So often we in the Pentecostal church, we just want to sit around and have Pentecostal goosebumps. Let's see, you know, what we can happen here. See if someone gets their leg stretched or see if someone has a goosebump or something. And that's, you know, fine. Praise God for all that. But if we fail on the primary mission, we're not doing what this baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about. We want to be partakers of Pentecost and go out under his anointing to preach his word with signs and wonders and draw people to the new covenant. And so there's a few scriptures here, Acts 10, verse 38. You can just write these down because I'm just going to comment on them. It just says how Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus never did a miracle until he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Jordan River when he was 30 years old, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. He became, at that point, Messiah, the Anointed One. The anointing of God came upon him for his mission, to preach the good news to the poor, to open blind eyes, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper. And the things that he does, he wants us to do as well. We need his anointing in our life. Romans chapter 15, Paul the Apostle talks about, I have fully preached the gospel. And he said, I've done this not just with words, but with signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And so when you are out there and you're sharing the gospel and the person's sick, pray for them. Pray. Maybe the Lord will heal that person. Maybe God will do a great and mighty work that's beyond your ability, beyond your power, and that you will fully preach the gospel, not just words, but with power and with signs and with wonders. In Acts 9, verse 17, Ananias was a disciple who was called by the Lord to go lay his hands upon Paul to receive his sight. Remember, he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And here's what Ananias said. Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the way as you came, he has sent me that you might receive your sight. Praise God for that, right? And be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, the Lord has this movement to say, hey, get this. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. There's a certain urgency that the Lord puts upon this. Be filled. Wait until you receive this power from on high. The task I have for you requires more than you. And Paul the Apostle, I'm glad that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 19, verse 1, Paul was walking around through Corinth. He says he found some disciples that were there. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, these guys were looking for people to have this unction, this anointing, this empowerment from the Lord. I encourage you, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, be. He wants you to be. You need to have this power in your life. We have resources, teachings about this. If you want to receive it today, come up and we'll pray with you. Encourage your friends to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need this in our life. You can stand with me. There's a quote by a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. Some of you may know him. Listen to this quote. He says, If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. Now, I don't know if that's true. It's just he's making a statement to make a point. If the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. And he says, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, the one we read about in the book of Acts, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. That's the kind of church we want to be. Amen. The Pentecostal church, when I say Pentecostal, I'm not speaking of a denomination. I'm talking about churches that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the only Christian denomination that's growing, I mean, at a rate in the world today. Every mainline denomination church in America is declining. They did a survey recently. There's only two denominations in America of the top 15 that are still growing in America, the Assemblies of God, which is a charismatic Pentecostal, and the Church of God from Cleveland, Tennessee, which is a Pentecostal. When the Lord began to reveal back to the church this new covenant Pentecost, it was in 1900. It had been lost for years, just like salvation was lost for years, until Martin Luther came on the scene and said, hey, I look in the Bible here, it looks like we're saved by grace through faith alone. But for years, it was under the Dark Ages. And now, in 1900, there was a man in Kansas who was down with his congregation saying, we need to pray for revival. Let's pray that God would do something to stir our hearts. And some old lady in their church, and I'm an old man, so that's not disparaging. Some older woman in their church got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Number one, in 1900. And more people started being filled with the Spirit, and that people started getting kicked out of churches. They don't want this. And they said, let's start our own church. And they started their own, and it began to multiply and grow. And then in 1906, over at Azusa Street, it came over there, and people heard about it, and they began to preach about expecting that God wanted to do something. And many there were filled with the Spirit. And the revival from there broke out, and it's covered the world. And they are saying right now, by the year 2050, which is only like 30-some years from now, there will be 1 billion Pentecostal people in the world. 1 billion. The people who are being filled with the Spirit are huge in South America. It was largely Catholicism. Today, it is people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are speaking in tongues. And why? Because there's a motion for revival. There's a motion for harvest. It is given to go and bring people in. We shouldn't be ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might think, I don't want to bring my friend to church because those people might start speaking in tongues. So what? Let them. This is what the Lord is telling us. It's in the Bible. What we need to do with our friends is sit down and say, hey, let's look at what the Scripture says and not be ashamed of the things of the Lord. Why would we be embarrassed for Pentecost? And if you're embarrassed for Pentecost, I just pray, Lord, open your heart to understand the value of what you placed in the hearts of the church. Let us embrace it. Let us walk in it. And don't you stop at Passover. Praise God that you're saved. Step into Pentecost. Amen? All right. Yes.